This is John Walden, Colorado Springs. We're glad you've joined us for our Bible study. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 6, just now. Chapter 6, of course, is based upon the conclusions in chapter 5. This is a very orderly book. It's a very easy book to study for that reason. God begins in the book of Romans by showing us why we all need the gospel. And he proves that all, Jews, Gentiles alike, moral, immoral alike, religious or irreligious alike, all human beings need the gospel. All need to be born again. All need to be saved. And he shows us how we may trust the Lord. By faith in the Savior, we may have eternal life. He proves from the fourth chapter that giving us two illustrations from the Old Testament, that this has always been God's way. He has never saved anyone because they deserved it. Salvation has always been a free gift, and it has always been by faith. In chapter 5, the first part of the chapter, he shows how individuals are delivered, and the last part of chapter 5 showed us how he has deliverance for the race. That is, because we were the children of Adam, we inherited Adam's sin, and we partook of Adam's death. Now when we receive Christ as Savior, we're brought into a new family, a new nation. We're brought into the family of the Lord. He is our new federal head. And we have a new kind of life. Chapter 5, we notice, ended with the statement that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now his title as Lord is brought into prominence here because in the sixth chapter he shows how the Lord Jesus Christ is to be really the Lord of the believer. When we use the word salvation, some people are a little irritated. They don't like to hear us talk about being saved. It's a word that sort of grates on the natural ear. The unregenerate man doesn't accept this very well. But it's a very wonderful word to a Christian because salvation takes in all that God has for us. It takes in justification. And so up to the 11th verse of chapter 5, through this book, we have learned how that we could be delivered, saved, liberated completely, justified, that is, given a right standing with God. And this takes place through the finished work of Christ. This is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Now, beginning with verse 12 of the fifth chapter, and going through chapter 6 and 7 and 8, he shows us how we may be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. In the Old Testament, when God saved the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, out of Egypt, he always said, I have brought you out that I might bring you in. He never intended to bring them out of the land of Egypt and then leave them in the wilderness. Their unbelief caused them to accuse the Lord of this, and they said to Moses, have you brought us out in this wilderness to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Of course he hadn't. And he took care of them through the wilderness. And then he brought them into the land. And so he brought them out that he might bring them in. And this is what we have in the book of Romans. God has delivered us from the wrath to come, but he never saves anybody to leave them to do as they please. He never saves anybody from coming wrath and then allows them to be slaves to their own evil desires and to go on living for the devil here on this earth. God's salvation includes not only justification, but it includes sanctification. God wants us to be set apart for himself, for that's the meaning of the word sanctified. Now, while the word doesn't occur in chapter 6, we do have the truth taught in chapter 6 of Romans that it is possible for a Christian, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be delivered from the old life of selfish, sinful living. The chapter begins, what shall we say then? Shall we Christians now, because he's talking to those to whom he has taught the way of salvation and who he addresses as Christians, as believers, as saints, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. 9 or 10 times in this book, he uses this expression, God forbid. In the Revised Version, it reads, far be the thought. It's just simply that he's talking about an unthinkable thing. How could a Christian go on living as he did before? How shall we, he says, who are dead to sin, or who have died to sin, for it's in the past tense, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled. Now, don't read into the 6th chapter of Romans the eradication of the old nature. It just isn't here. He isn't talking about that. He's talking about being set free from sin as a master, that henceforth we should not serve sin, personified, as though he were our boss. For he that is dead, or he who has died, is freed, discharged, is the word, as a person is discharged from the army. He is liberated from the servitude to sin. Now, this is not going to be easy for any of my listeners who are not familiar with the New Testament. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, you can't understand even what we mean when we say that all our sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't even born then. And yet, God, who looks at the whole thing as though it had already happened, looked down through time and saw those who would receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. He knew all about us. He knew the things that we would do wrong. And he gathered up all those sins and put them on Christ. This is what we're told in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now when Christ was put to death in our place, and our sins were laid on him, he answered so completely for those sins that they will never be charged to the believer again. In the same way, God tells us that he put us to death there on the cross. In other words, this is not an experience, but this is a judicial action. He is saying, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, I counted that the same as if you were put to death too. Now, a person who has been put to death no longer is living here on this earth. No more provision is made for him. He doesn't live among his former associates as he did. And so he says, when Christ died for you, you were put to death. Now, there are 4 verbs in this 6th chapter that will help you to understand this. The first one is knowing, or know this. This is something that we know. The second one is reckon. That means to count it so. You have that in verse 11 and some other places. And then you have the word yield. That means turn it over to him. If I believe, really, what God says about my having been put to death with the Lord Jesus, that he not only died for the bad things which I have done, but he died for the bad thing that I am. And God now looks upon his death, the death of Christ, as being my death, and therefore I cease to exist as a man in Adam's race, and I have a new life now, the life of God, eternal life, and this is the life that God wants me to live now. He wants the Holy Spirit to be permitted to live that life through me. And the 4th verb is obey. You have this in verse 16. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are, to whom ye obey. And then we're told that we have obeyed, verse 17, from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, salvation is not something which is forced upon us. It's not pressure from the outside. but it's the putting of a new life inside of the person. And this new life causes us to want to please the Lord, so that then we are liberated from the slavery of sin. Now, the argument of the sixth chapter of Romans is that since this is true, why would anyone talk about going on and living as he did before? If you have professed to be a Christian, and there's no real power in your life to live for God, I'm not talking about perfection now, but I'm talking about a new power within you to live for God. If this is absent, it may well be that you never have been really born of God at all. Now, the chapter closes with saying, but now, being made free from sin, that is, liberated from sin's power, and become servants or slaves for love to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a free gift. Don't try to earn it. Receive it as a gift, and thank the giver, and then permit God to live through you this new life which he has placed within you. Our Father, we thank thee for eternal life. We thank thee for thy Son, through whom we have been given life, that he died for our sins, and that he brought us to God. Bless thy word to all who have heard it just now, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.